All right. We'll overdrive this one too. Praise God. Well, you know, how many people got out and went out and saw the website this week?
Lots of people raised.
Well, I should have said, don't raise your hand. That don't help me none. Well, I won't ask how many people don't normally look at it, but just had to look at it when they saw the title. Because it does, it is, we get attracted by that, don't we? We get curious. When we see something like that, we want to know what's in it. Why is that? Why do we do that? Well, I didn't hear that. I don't know if I wanted to or not.
You said that nosy.
Oh.
That's okay. Which is the same thing as curious.
Well, it was meant to be read, so that's a good thing. And hopefully you didn't expect there to be anything. In case you don't have a computer or didn't get on there, all that said on the title was something sinful. So, of course, the end of that, the idea being that hopefully would be a draw and would make you open it, because that's human nature, right?
Right.
We want to see something.
Yep.
Well, boy, I tell you what, I have not struggled with a message this much, I guess, ever. I don't know. I guess maybe the Lord's trying to teach me a message, a lesson, too, about struggling with sin. I don't know. That was the topic, after all. You know, in doing this, I had to read through the book of Romans. And it'll probably help you if you put a marker in the book of Romans along about chapter 6, and then over in 1 John, we'll be in 1 John, we'll go back to Genesis, and that should cover most of the stuff that we'll go through. And again, I'll try to break with the long-winded tradition of my preacher family and not take too long at it. But sin's another one of those Christianese words. It's a little bit more widely known in the world than maybe other ones that we have. And everybody has their own idea about what it means and what it is. If you watch the TV commercials, they always try to equate it with something good. It's so good, it must be sinful, right? I hope that we can learn a little bit more about what sin really is today, and maybe destroy some of those preconceptions that we might have about what it is. We talked about the seven deadly sins today in the message. That's out of the Catholic tradition. They also have what you call venial sins. And God just sort of overlooks those. Well, how many of us know that all sin is sin?
Right.
There's not one that God overlooks. That's why we had to have Jesus, right?
That's right. Amen.
So let's get into it. The word sin, there are actually several Hebrew words that get translated into sin, but the word in the New Testament, the Greek word, and I didn't look up the pronunciation dictionary, but it's harmartia or harmartia. H-A-R-M-A, I'm not saying it's spelling it right either. H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A is the English rendition. And all it is, it's an archery term, and it means to miss the target. You missed the bullseye. You were aiming at it, and you missed it. Anything that goes contrary to God's will, he considers sin. You missed the mark.
Yeah, that's right.
Romans 14:23 says, anything that's not from faith is sin. James says that if you know to do something and you don't do it, it's sin. It doesn't have to be action. Jesus said that it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of what you're thinking about as well as what you're doing. Because he says in chapter 5 on the famous Sermon on the Mount, along about verse 27, and you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, that anyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I know that scares a lot of men.
David.
But we're going to talk in a minute about the difference between sin and act and temptation. So we'll get there. But it is a matter of the heart. Now, the other thing that we need to understand, and the first verses we're going to read is in 1 John chapter 1. But the other thing we need to understand about sin is that none of us is without it.
That's right.
Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I wanted to read this passage because it's very plain spoken. Starting in verse 8, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." There are some other things and misconceptions I think we have about what sin is. There are some things that it is not. I mentioned a minute ago the TV commercials. We have been taught to think that anything that's good is somehow sinful. But that's not true. God created the world after every, if you go back and read the book of Genesis, after every day of creation, He said, God saw that it was good. Creation is good. Physical pleasures are good. The problem comes when you take those pleasures, whether it be food or marital relations, what should be marital relations, whatever it is, it only becomes evil, it only becomes sin, when you start taking it out of the context God designed it to be in. It becomes sin when you decide that you want it more than you want God. The other thing that sin is not temptation. A lot of people get really bogged down and condemn themselves because they deal with temptation. Well, if temptation is sin, then we got a big problem because Jesus was tempted.
That's right.
In fact, Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." So when you're tempted, the thing to do is resist it. It only becomes sin when you don't resist it. Now I'm going to get on dangerous water. My Baptist ordination papers, the ink's still wet, and I'm fixing to lose them. Sin is not natural to a Christian. And why is that important to think about? The reason why it's important to think about is we get this idea that because we struggle with it, because we've gotten this idea that it's natural to us, that there's nothing we can do about it, we get into this idea that, oh, well, it's, you know, that's just who I am. That's just what I am. There's nothing I can do. Oh, it's just, you know, I'm just sinful. That's just too bad. That is not what God intended. God says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature."
Amen.
"Old things are passed away."
Amen.
"Behold, new things have come."
That's right. Yes.
Now, I don't know what... I'm hesitant to even do this because I don't know what version is typically used, and I don't want to get in trouble. But there is a... I really believe that there's a compromised translation of the flesh all through the book of Romans where they use sinful nature in some of the translations. It's not a good translation of what that is. The flesh is a better translation. Because when you are saved, you get a new nature. Now, we just got through reading that nobody is without sin. We just got through, so I'm not saying that there is a way you cannot struggle with sin. You're always going to have your flesh until you go to be with Jesus. And you're always going to struggle. It's not a question of losing that struggle in your life. But that is not who you are.
That's That's right.
You do not have a sinful nature. You have a redeemed nature. You are dead to sin. Let's go look in Romans chapter 6 and we'll prove it. The very same book. Chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 1. I read this over and over again this morning, so hopefully I can read it without stumbling over it. If something comes out heretical, please believe it was just me trying to read too fast.
Okay. Romans 6 what?
Romans 6, starting in verse 1. Okay. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. How shall we, who died to sin, keep living in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life.
Amen.
For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin may be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin.
Amen.
For he who has died is freed from sin. Don't need to hit the microphone with the papers. I'll skip a few verses down to verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as both alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace.
Amen.
We are to live by the Holy Spirit. And when we live by the Holy Spirit, we can begin to overcome those things. We should not, as Christians, be struggling, and we do, unfortunately. But we should not be struggling with the same thing all of our lives. We're going to struggle with sin all of our lives because we've got that flesh to deal with. But we should not be struggling with the same sin. We should be growing.
Amen.
Moving on to bigger and better mistakes, as the little six. So in chapter 8, verses 12 through 14, it says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God.
Amen.
A Christian does not practice sin. I lost something here. What happened?
Can you stand down a little?
Oh, now I'm right where I'm supposed to be. Okay. Let me put it to you this way. Let me illustrate it to you this way. I don't know. It's probably been a year or two. We hadn't been here much longer than two, so somewhere in there, I came to church with a headache. And, oh, it just kept getting worse and worse. So Lupe was here, and she gave me something for my headache. She diagnosed the problem, and she gave me a prescription, if you will, and gave me what I needed for my headache. Is Lupe a doctor?
No.
That was Lupe.
All right. Well, yeah. She gave me medicine.
I packed a doctor a lot of work.
Yeah, there you go.
She's our drug dealer.
Yeah, I remember. All right.
Well, let's say.
I don't remember.
Let's say that you're driving down the road.
And if it's over the counter, it's not bad. I hope it's not you.
Yeah, okay. Don said he hopes it's not me driving down the road. Let's say you're driving down the road and you have a flat tire, and you pull over to the side of the road and you change your tire. Are you a mechanic?
No.
Of course not. Well, you fixed your car. Well, the mechanics fix cars. That doesn't make you a mechanic, doesn't it? That's not your profession.
Right.
It's not who you are. Well, in the same way, I mean, John just got through telling us that we sin, right? But in the same way, a Christian who sins is not a sinner. Somebody who practices sin as a lifestyle is a sinner. I don't want you to think of yourself constantly as a sinner because it makes it hard to get past it. Because that's what you're always thinking about.
Absolutely.
We read 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 6. No one who abides in him sins. Strange statement. He just said we did. It has to be about practice, right? No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. He cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Just throw that in. Actually, he didn't throw that in. I meant to make a point of the fact that all, and I know I repeat myself on this, but all the scripture that we use is part of a whole. You would not take a letter from your beloved and tear it up into tiny little pieces and put it in a bag and shake it up and then take all the little pieces out and try to figure out what was said. Would you? Wouldn't make a lot of sense. But we do that all the time with the Bible. We've got programs and all kinds of ways to feed us little verses. And I know, you know, the only reason that can work with the Bible is that the Word of God is true. Every bit of it. But we can get some pretty wacky ideas, like the old joke, you know, that where you can pick out one that says Judas went and hanged himself, and another one that says go thou and do likewise. Do anything when you pick stuff out. But all of these things, that's why I was talking about Romans up in the beginning. Read the whole thing. I know it's a lot, and we just got to read the Bible in 90 days. That's one of the reasons why we did that, to get you to look at the whole thing and see that it all needs to go together. These letters, especially, they were written all at once and they were read all at once. So look and see what they say when you take them as a whole. So where did we get sin? What happened? How did we get here? We just got through talking about it, right? Adam and Eve. Figure out a more efficient way to do this, somehow. And we won't read through the whole thing again, because we've already read it a few times, but it's back in Genesis chapter 3. And actually, I think I will start in verse 3. We already read 1 and 2 earlier, so we'll start in verse 3 and continue the narrative, because later we're going to go back and point some things out about it. Continue what Eve is saying. She says, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor touch it, or you will die. And there's already a problem here. We'll talk about it in a minute. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she gave it also to her husband with her, and he ate. So here we have it. At the root of sin, you know, you probably also heard this cliche if you've been around Christians much or churches much. The problem, the big problem with sin is the eye in the middle. What gets us in trouble with sin is generally selfishness. It becomes all about us. James says in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, and again, I'm picking this out of the middle of something, it'd be good to read the whole thing, but we're just going to focus on this. And each one of you is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now we have two accounts of temptation. This one in Genesis that we just looked at ends the story of the temptation of Jesus, which is found, one of the places it's found is in Matthew chapter 4. Priscilla talked to us last week about the three origin points, if you will, of sin in our own lives. And you can go look. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but John lays these out in chapter 2, verse 16, as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And in the story of Genesis and the story of Jesus' temptation, you see the devil using these three things. Lust of the flesh, that has to do with your physical appetites. And again, God gave you those. It's when you make them more important than Him, when you take them out of the context He meant them to be in, that's when they get to be a problem. With Eve, she saw that the food looked good to eat. It was good for food. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. He was hungry. The devil came and said, well, hey, you're the Son of God, right? All you got to do is turn the stones into bread. Now, what would have been the problem with that? The problem with that would have been Jesus would have been using his power to serve his own needs instead of what God called him to do. That's the problem. But Jesus responded with the word and said, no, man does not live by bread alone. Bread alone. Lust of the eyes. You see something you want. It has to do with acquiring things and having things. Eve saw that the fruit was pretty. I don't know what kind of tree this was. I'm sure we don't have anything like it. I don't think it looked much like an apple. But this was obviously a very pretty, nice looking tree, and she wanted it. Jesus was offered all the kingdoms of the world, and he wasn't even going to have to suffer for it if only he would just bow down and worship Satan. And he said, go away. That's enough. You worship the Lord your God and Him only. The boastful pride of life. The best I can understand this It's that idea that I'm in control. It's all about me. I'm in control. I decide. If you read the passage in James chapter 4, it's talking about, you know, you say that you're going to go and do this, and you ought to be saying, well, if it's the Lord's will, we're going to go and do this. Because it's ultimately up to the Lord. It's not ultimately up to you. So the boastful pride of life, this idea that I'm in control. Satan tempts Eve with this, saying, you're going to be like God. You're going to be the one. You're going to know. And she wants that. She says, it's desirable to make one wise. Now, is wisdom a good thing? Of course it is. But again, misapplied, misused, it becomes not a good thing. We can also fall into sin by ignorance. Now, does that justify our sin because we didn't know any better? It doesn't, does it? If you look back in Leviticus, we don't have time to go there, but if you look back in Leviticus, you see the sacrifices that were made to cover sins of ignorance. And even Jesus, as they're crucifying, as they beat him up and they're crucifying him, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Uh-huh. Those sins are covered by his grace and by his blood, but they still got to be covered.
That's right.
All right, we have thoroughly explained, we've thoroughly gone through what it is. My wife took a course in seminary called Anthropology. What was it? Anthropology, Angelology, and Sin. We'll try not to get that deep. I had to think about it a while to figure out how those went together. Why is it bad? What's the big deal? It's a big deal because, first and foremost, God is a holy God.
Amen.
You know, we see some of the things, particularly look in the Old Testament, all the things that the priests had to do in order not to die. It's not because God is just this vindictive, capricious individual that is looking for opportunities to smack you down. It is because he is holy. It is in his nature that the unclean and the unholy cannot come into his presence. If it comes into his presence, it dies. Just by the nature of who he is. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. The Lord was gracious in all of those things that he did. And of course, ultimately in providing the blood of his own son to make it possible that we could come anywhere near him. The holiness of God, sin cannot abide in the presence of it. The other thing about it is that it's harmful to others. I don't think anybody in here has any question about whether murder is harmful to others. And I don't think anybody would really have a whole lot of trouble with the idea of bearing false witness and having somebody accused of something they didn't do. It hurts other people. Probably you don't have any problem with the idea that stealing hurts other people and you shouldn't do it. But we've got a whole category of sins, particularly in this day and age, that we think doesn't hurt anybody else. That is a lie straight out of the pit of hell. And it has destroyed more lives than all the overt sins you can name. Because we are, you know, the old cliche, no man is an island. We are not living in a vacuum. Everything that you do has an effect on someone else. And when you act in your own interest against the interest of someone else, you're going to have an effect. It affects society. It affects the people around you, the people who love you. Look at the statistics, if you ever get a chance, of what's happening in this country now with marriages, with single parenting and the children and what they're suffering, what they're going through. I know that's a hard topic. I know that's affected. We've all been affected by that.
Right.
And this is not to be a statement of condemnation, just a call to recognize that sin has consequences to those around you. And we've just covered the fact that, sort of in the middle of that, that it does hurt us. You know, what grieves me the most about seeing folks that are living in flagrant sin, it's not just that they're doing wrong. I mean, that's bad. But I believe what grieves me, and what I believe grieves the Holy Spirit, grieves the Lord, is that He set up a way for us to live. He set up the perfect way for us to live in this world. When we violate that, when we go against it, we harm ourselves. I look at people's lives and the mess that they've made, and a lot of times they don't even know that they've done it. They don't even understand. They've never seen the other side. And it makes me weep. And I want to say, don't do that. Don't hurt yourself. You know, parents understand this. You tell your children to be careful. You tell them, don't go out on the street. You tell them, stay away from that guy. Whatever it is that you have to tell them, you're trying to protect them.
That's right, man.
That is exactly, now, you know, we briefly mentioned that not everybody's had good parents, but God the Father is the best Father. He is a loving Father.
Amen.
If you want to know what one is supposed to be, look at Him. He gave us these things to protect us. Look back at the story of Leviticus. You can see things that they would have never had any idea about because medical technology wasn't there. God gave them all those things. He gave them those things to show us that we can't keep the law on our own, yes, but He also gave it to them to protect them.
That's right.
They didn't know any better. All right. We know why we need to avoid it. How can we avoid it? Well, the first thing we can do is prayer. I mean, that's how we get started on this journey, right? We come to the place in our lives where we say, I've had enough of being in control. Jesus, You take it.
Amen.
I know that You died for me. I know that You shed Your blood for my sins. I know that I'm a sinner. Take over. So we start this journey by prayer.
Okay.
In the Lord's Prayer.
Why don't we go in the room to pray if we cannot use it to solve our own problem? You know,
I'm not really able to hear you up here, but I tell you what, since we're taking you home, you can ask me then.
Okay.
But even in the Lord's Prayer, He says, what? Lead us not into temptation. When the disciples at the end, as He's about to be crucified, He said, pray that you don't enter into temptation. The other way, another thing that you can do, stay in God's Word. After all, isn't it God's Word? Isn't it the Bible that told you what sin was in the first place?
Right.
Stay in God's Word.
Amen.
It will help you. If we live by the principles found in that book, Psalm 119:11 says, Your Word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against You. Uh-oh, time to take the medicine. Well, I'm turning it up instead of the... Okay. All kinds of things today. Praise God. He must want this message to go out. That's all I can say. And kind of related to that is the idea of renewing your mind. You know, especially when we get saved, but really all through our lives, we got a lot of junk in there. We need to take out the old junk and put in the new stuff. We need to fill our minds with the things of God instead of the things of this world. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
Amen.
If you're struggling with sin, if you're struggling with sin temptation, Don't want to spend a lot of time on this, because if you're constantly thinking about avoiding something, what? You're going to think about it, right? But on the other hand, use a little common sense. If you're struggling with sexual sin, don't hang out on the internet.
Yeah.
If you like sweets like I do, don't hang out at a donut shop. Sweets aren't bad, but if you're prone to overindulging, stay away from the temptation. Another thing is being accountable, being with your fellow brothers and sisters so that they can help you. James tells us in 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So, don't be afraid. And finally, you have to know that anything I preach is going to come back to this at some point in the world. At some point. If you really want to get away from the things that lead to sin, focus on love. What is the opposite of selfishness?
Love.
Love, right?
Love.
1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm just going to read a very small part of it, verses 4 through 6, just to show you how it is that works. Because it says, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. Back to Romans again. Tell you what, just read through the book of Romans, it'll do you a world of good. I could have preached this whole thing out of Romans. Chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, I'm going to read. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And finally, one more, just because it's right on target, after reading real quick. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins.
Amen. That's right.
All right, coming on to the home stretch here. What happens if we don't? What happens if we don't avoid sin? You know, I thank God, obviously we know, we're going to get there. I feel there's so many things going on in our body right now that are tough things. And I really questioned the Lord when he didn't seem to want me to move on this topic that I had decided before some of these things happened. Lord, is this what we need to be talking about right now? Do we need a hard message at the time when we really need comfort? And I don't know whether this message is for somebody in this room or whether it's for somebody that might get this file off the internet and play it. But I know that it has to be said. Sin has consequences. You know, we thank the Lord that it does say that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess them. But we have to come to that point. If we don't come to that point, we've already talked about the fact that a holy God cannot be in the presence of sin. It doesn't matter how much he wants to or how much he loves you. If you come into his presence with sin, you will die. You have to make that choice to give over to him and let his blood do its work. Because there is going to come a time at the end when there's no more opportunity. I was amused when I realized that I was going to start the verse on judgment in Revelation 20:12. Starting in verse 12, I'm just going to read this. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened. It is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Someday it's going to be all over. There's not going to be any more chance. And if you die, if you leave this earth before you make that choice, there's no more chance for you. But the hope, I didn't want to leave you with that. I want to leave you with the hope side of this. Both for the Christian and for the one who hasn't made that decision yet. Because it does say that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins.
That's right. Amen.
And once you've crossed that line, and once you've decided to follow Jesus and start walking according to the Spirit, get rid of that old stuff.
That's right.
Once you've begun on that journey, I want you to leave with this verse out of Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death.
That's right.
Don't live there anymore.
That's right.
I'm going to wrap it up with that. And you know, if that has moved you to dedicate or rededicate or anything that you need to do, I know we'll have an altar call here in a minute, and we'll stand down there and pray with you. But you know, if there's anyone that I've talked to, I don't know everybody here, we haven't been here long, please don't be insulted, but if there's something you need to do,